Find it at the beginning of your booklets. It's Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and you will and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Come on. That's all right. There we go. Thank you, Craig, so much. Let's open our time now in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather this weekend, please give us your grace. Speak to us through your word and empower us by your spirit. For you are the Lord. You are merciful and gracious. You are our source of life. And we are ever dependent on you. So be with us now in the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, this weekend, we're going to be thinking about the topic of revival, and I don't know what you think of when you hear that word, revival. Growing up in the United States in the South, the expectation of revival was pretty commonplace. It was almost like the turning of the seasons, because every little southern town had a little white church along a country road, and they would faithfully plan a series of evangelistic meetings each year, not too dissimilar from our mission week that we run. It may be slightly different events, but basically the same thing. And in preparation for the meetings, they would put a sign out in the front of the church announcing revival meeting here next week, with the idea that we can announce and plan a spiritual revival, with the idea that spiritual revitalization can be packaged and scheduled into our church diaries. And being fair, these churches certainly do genuinely hope for revival. But you do have to wonder, how does the planning of a revival in the church program square with Jesus' words in John chapter 3, where he said the Holy Spirit blows like the wind and acts outside of our control and direction and to bring new birth to his people? I mean, you have to wonder if these well-meaning churches are maybe emphasizing the human dynamic of revival at the expense of God's role in bringing new life to his people. This is not helped by the fact that most books about revival treat revival as a topic of kind of historical analysis. Revival is often reduced to a heading, a subheading in the kind of history of evangelical theology or evangelical history. And so revival is oftentimes explained away as either a social phenomenon or the result of underlying political or economic aspirations. Or sometimes revival is explained by the great figures of history that have led revivals. You know, and the implicit idea is that we need today's Whitfield or Wesley or Billy Graham if we're ever going to have a real revival. And so oftentimes, the historical discussion around revival becomes reductive, and it quenches our expectation of God renewing his people. Because how do you actually recreate the society, politics, economics, and figures of history past? See, inevitably, God's role in revival is minimized in the scholar's historical analysis of the subject. But when we look at what the Bible says, we will see that revival is indeed not a work of men. That revival is a gift of God as a part of his sovereign grace. And revival is specifically a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And this could not be more clear than what is presented in Ezekiel chapter 37. Because in Ezekiel 37, the prophet is given a vision of a valley of dry bones, expressing the spiritual lifelessness and incapacity of the people of God. But then in Ezekiel 37, God brings life to these dry bones of his people through the empowered preaching of his word. And Ezekiel reveals that this revival work is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit who's implanted in our hearts. But at the beginning of Ezekiel 37, the vision is indeed one of a valley of dry bones. Let's read together again, starting at verse 1, which says this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me up out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. As a bit of context, Ezekiel was a prophet of God at a time just before and just after the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem in 587 BC. Before the Babylonian conquest, Jerusalem was a place of iniquity, a mess. And Ezekiel had warned God's people that God's punishment was coming to them on account of their moral corruption and their doctrinal unfaithfulness. They were worshiping all sorts of false idols. They weren't worshiping the Lord, but Israel didn't listen. They didn't believe that God would discipline them. They assumed that they were a covenant people, that God was always going to protect them. They'd never face hardship. And so they ignored God's warnings and continued to live in sinful worldliness. And so God used the Babylonian conquest to discipline his people. They were defeated, humiliated, exiled. And a new form of unbelief set in amongst his people. See, whereas before they didn't listen to God's warnings and they just binged on sin, after the Babylonian conquest, Ezekiel's message of restoration, which we see here in Ezekiel 37 and also 36 right before it, well, that was equally unbelievable. Because how on earth was God going to restore his people? They were spiritually dead. They had no hope. They were like a lifeless pile of bones. Which is why Ezekiel is taken by the Lord to a valley of dry bones. It's a vision of utter spiritual death, dryness, no hope in life. I mean, think about it. If you see a bone and it's absolutely dry, what does that tell you about it? It hasn't been alive for a long, long time. Verses 1 to 3 is a pronouncement of the spiritual state of Israel in Ezekiel's days. God's people were dead in their trespasses and sin. God's people were utterly helpless. And Ezekiel knows it. This is why when the Lord asks, Son of Man, can these bones live? Ezekiel doesn't say, oh yeah, of course, this is going to absolutely happen. We're the covenant people of God. We're going to rise up again. We'll move back to Jerusalem eventually. We'll beat these Babylonians. He doesn't say any of that, does he? No. Instead, Ezekiel says, oh Lord God, only you know. Because Ezekiel knows that the situation is hopeless. And if there is to be any hope of life, it will only come from God. And actually, that's a good starting point as we consider the topic of revival this weekend. Because there is no way that we can conjure up a revival within our church. We can't turn to a method to reinvigorate the spiritual life of our church. We can't lean on a spiritual guru or a consultant or an expert to deal with the problem of spiritual deadness. We can't do anything to bring new life to our fellowship, any more than brittle, bleached bones can bring new life to themselves. Only God can revive his church. Only God can bring the dead to life. And because of our sin, we face spiritual death and need God to revive us. Here's an illustration that might help us. Imagine if I were to have a heart attack right now. I know we'd be a bit shocked, but imagine if that were to happen. And I fall down. Luckily, we've got our little kind of paddles of life, you know, we'll be okay. But if I were to fall down and have a heart attack right now and die, you know, physically die, what could I do to bring myself back to life? What could I do? I think we all know the answer, don't we? Absolutely nothing. Someone else outside of me, an external force, would have to come in and bring me back to life, wouldn't they? I could not do it on my own. Similarly, we are dead in our sins, and only God can revive us. And verses 1 to 3 reveal these two critical truths. First, it reveals our incapacity and our weakness. We are like the valley of dry bones, utterly incapable, without hope. The idea that we could revive ourselves is inconceivable. Like Israel in exile, we are beyond self-help. But Ezekiel's response also reveals our only source of hope. Ezekiel knows that the answer to God's question, the hope of revival, is entirely in the hands of the Lord. Can this valley of dry bones be revived? Only you know, O Lord. And with this in mind, we should always have a realistic and low expectation of our ability. But at the same time, we should maintain a great confidence in the Lord and his ability. Because the defeat of God's people is not the defeat of God. Yes, we are utterly lost and dead in our sins. To think that we could conjure up a spiritual revival would be as foolish as assuming that bones could revive themselves. In humility, we need to see ourselves as we are. But it would be equally foolish to have no hope at all, because God is never at a loss. What is impossible for men is possible for God. And so if you are someone who longs for revival, a starting point is to trust, not in yourself, but in the Lord. See yourself as you really are, and see the Lord as he really is. Recognize that spiritual revival comes from God and not from us. And as we continue into verses 4 to 10, we will see that God, the sovereign Lord, is able to bring life to dry bones. Let's read again, starting at verse 4, which says this. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. In these verses, Ezekiel is given a seemingly impossible task to speak the word of the Lord over dry, dead bones, with the expectation that Ezekiel's prophetic preaching of God's word would work a miracle. This would be like telling a gardener to plant a toothpick in the ground and to attempt to grow a tree from it. It'd be impossible. God's command almost is absurd here when you actually think about it, were it not for the fact that God is the one who is in command. Ezekiel was just the messenger. His preaching was the means by which dry bones would be brought to life. But God is clearly the cause. This is why in verse 5, God says, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." And this is a helpful reminder to us. Because as we share God's word with one another and with others, we often focus on our ability to handle God's word and to communicate it clearly. In fact, I think that's one of the things that actually inhibits our evangelism the most. When I talk to you and I say, who is it that you're trying to reach out to in terms of in your office place or at the school gates or, you know, in your neighborhood? You'll give me names of people who you've been praying for. And I say, well, how's it going? How have you asked to read the Bible with them? Have you talked to them about spiritual things? And you know what the number one answer I get back is? Oh, I'm not qualified to do that. I don't know if I could handle God's word properly. I don't know if I could speak clearly enough. That's what we say. We often focus on our abilities to handle God's word and to communicate it clearly. And listen, this is important to a degree because we want to make sure that we're faithful ambassadors of Christ, representing him well. And God's word does tell us clearly that a person can't be saved unless they believe. And a person can't believe unless they've heard the gospel. And they can't hear the gospel unless someone speaks it to them. And because of this, the Bible commends those who faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are called to do that. God uses our words to bring people from death to life. But we always have to keep in mind that we proclaim God's word. And it is God who gives spiritual life. And so we need to be humble, because the power to revive comes from God, not from us. There's an old fable about a flea who lived on the back of an elephant. Had a nice little home on the back of an elephant. I'm sure it was drier than our home this weekend. But anyways, this elephant, he was strong and mighty. The flea, small and much less powerful. And the elephant, being a great creature, would charge his way through the wilderness. And with each step, the other animals would tremble and just move out of the way. He'd just clear a path every single time. Wherever he went, everything cleared out of the way. And on those occasions, the flea would look back at the wake that the elephant would leave. And then he would say, "Well, I guess we really shook him up that time." Now, we can laugh at that story because we recognize in that particular relationship the power did not come from the flea. And likewise, we can recognize that God does in his grace use our preaching and our evangelistic efforts and the words that we say to one another from his word. He uses our Bible studies. He uses our biblical counsel as we speak to one another truths from God's word. But the power comes from God. He's the one who raises people from death to life. He's the one who saves. And if we really do believe this, it should lead us to be humbler and more dependent on the Lord as we recognize that we are but his servants, instruments in his hands. But it should also lead us to be much more confident in sharing the gospel with one another and others. Because while we are not strong or powerful or articulate enough, God is. And he empowers our words. He speaks through the proclamation of his word. And when we share the gospel with one another, it has the power to bring people from death to life. And so we need to remember that. And we need to abide in that. And the relationship between our proclamation of the gospel and God empowering that proclamation is no better visualized than what takes place in verses 6 to 10. Because in verses 6 to 10, God decrees that the revival of the dry bones will happen in two parts. First, Ezekiel preaches and the bones reunite and they begin to take kind of form. But they don't become alive until God breathes life into them. Verses 6 to 10 shows us how God brings us to life as a part of his new creation. God instructs his servant to preach, and he uses the words that we say, but it's not until the Holy Spirit empowers our preaching and breathes life into our souls that the miracle of revival takes place. And this is something that we should remember as we share the Bible with one another and with others. Preaching God's word is God's way of moving his people to revival. Preaching is the means by which God imparts spiritual life. The dry bones do not stir until they hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. This passage bubbles over with confidence in God's word. God's word is a dynamic force for revival. But the power of revival rests in the work of God. God breathes life into the hearts of his people. With this in mind, we should be constantly proclaiming God's word to one another. We should be sharing scriptures with one another. We should be studying God's word. We should be meditating on passages from the Bible. We should be memorizing the words of our Savior. We should be hanging on his every word, because they're the words of life. God uses the proclamation of his word to revive our souls. But we should also be calling on the Lord to breathe life into our souls so that we can respond to his word. Because revival is a miracle of God. And that means that we need to be prayerful and bold and confident, not in ourselves and our ability to handle or understand God's word, but in God and in his ability to bring life to his people. Revival is dependent on God's word being proclaimed and his spirit breathing life into his people. And as we turn to verse 11, the work of the Holy Spirit does take center stage. Let's read again, starting at verse 11, which says this. He says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do this, declares the Lord." In these verses, God provides Ezekiel with an interpretation of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, indicating that the bones are the whole house of Israel, which includes both the saints of God in Christ of the Old Covenant and also those of us who are in Christ in the New Covenant. And in verses 11 to 14, the Lord explains that the revival of the Valley of Dry Bones is a picture of what God will do for his people. God will bring life to his people, and God will restore the fortunes of his people in the land. And ultimately, this is fulfilled in Christ. Because through Christ, we're brought from death to life. Through Christ, we have come to the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem, the new Zion. But in verses 11 to 14, God also says that he will put his spirit within us, and thereby we will live. This is describing the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who put their faith in Christ. It describes the renewing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the fallow ground of our hearts and turns it into a fruitful field, transforming us from alienated, sinful, spiritually dead beings to restored, godly, spiritual children of God. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life. And as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, he comforts our souls, interceding for us. We can experience intimacy with God and real spiritual life because God is always with us. Isn't that a great thing, Christian? God is always with you. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives seals and guarantees our salvation. Indeed, the Holy Spirit's indwelling gives us a foretaste of the inheritance that we have in Christ, which is eternal life forever in the presence of God. Because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can be confident that our eternity is set. We will be with God in his presence for all time. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms our thinking and our affections, bringing new life to our wills so that we love the things of God and we are able to know the things of God. He convicts us of our sin as we battle against temptation. And he wields his sword, the word of God, as it penetrates deep into our hearts and judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our spirits. And he is the one who gives power to the faint-hearted and increases the strength of those who have no might. Our whole spiritual life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. With this in mind, if we want to experience spiritual renewal, we must be careful to walk in step with the Spirit. We must appropriate daily by faith the power of the Holy Spirit to live as Christians and to grow in maturity and godliness. We must be ever ready to obey the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our consciences, as he leads us and guides us. And this is why it's so important that we grow in spiritual maturity and keep in step with the Lord, so that we can recognize the internal influence of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts. And we can obey him almost at once. As soon as he's speaking to us, we know he's speaking to us and we obey him at once. Living with the Holy Spirit in our hearts means yielding ourselves over entirely to his guidance. And since apart from the Holy Spirit, we are spiritually powerless, we must value greatly every movement of his power. Parents in the room, when your children first express spiritual desires, you know, when praying with your children shifts from this thing that you have to do and it's like pulling teeth to where they go, yeah, I'll pray. When you first sense a stirring of those dry bones, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in your parenting. So oftentimes we feel defeated in our Christian parenting because we're just relying on our own energies and at the end of the day we don't have any. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in your parenting. Young workers, be confident in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust that he does work powerfully through your efforts to share the gospel with your colleagues. Our church is full of people who God saved through conversations at work. If the Holy Spirit is able to work in us and save us, is he not powerful enough to do that with our colleagues? We must anticipate and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as we share our faith with others. And with this in mind, if the Holy Spirit is to be with us, we must speak in the power of faith. I mean, think about it. If Ezekiel had not had faith, he certainly would not have preached to dry bones. I mean, I've had rough congregations before, but I promise you, a congregation of dry bones is a hard crowd. You know, the hardest heart you know, that person who has rejected the gospel 1,000 times is still softer than these dry bones. Guaranteed. There's still more hope for him than there was for them. I can promise you. But Ezekiel, he had faith in God. He trusted that his preaching was a supernatural exercise. And so he implicitly knew that the work he was doing was the work of God. And so if we long for revival, we must have faith. God will revive his people. He will open graves. He will restore his blessing. He will put his Spirit in his people. It's not my plans or my power or my experience or my intellect which will bring people from death to life. It's the Holy Spirit who will do it. And he alone. And we must apprehend this fact. And then submit ourselves to the Lord. And then God, the Holy Spirit, will be with us and will work in us. Because revival is a work of the Holy Spirit. As we close, my great hope for this weekend is that we will be blessed. Remember, rain is a blessing. My prayer is that we'd enjoy God's creation, that we'd enjoy the unplanned times of a weekend away to connect with one another and to pray with one another and to love one another. You know, I love the kind of shared parenting. By the way, if you're like 9 years old, this is heaven. Yeah? But most of all, my prayer is that we would rely on God, that we would keep in step with his Spirit and yield to the work that he's doing in our hearts. That we would listen to his word and pray that it would work powerfully in our souls. And that we would recognize that it's by the power of God that we will experience renewal and spiritual life. So let's turn to him now and submit ourselves to him. For if there's to be any life, it will only come from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, without you, we are but dry bones, spiritually cut off, lifeless, without hope. But by your grace, we can live. In Christ, we can be restored. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we can be revived. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to nurture us, to empower us, to be with us. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray these things. Amen. We're going to close.